Matthew 10, as we resume our study in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. And this morning our focus will be verses 5 through 15 of Matthew 10. Many of you have held different jobs throughout your life, as have I. And probably even before you got to that new job, you held in your hands a job description. This is what the job is. Maybe you read it online. Maybe this was way before online, and you held it in your hands, and you read it, and you said, not sure if I want to do that job or not, or yes, I really want to do that job. So it starts with that, with a job description. And then if you got hired for that job, they would show you how to do the job when you got there, and then maybe gave you some more specific instructions, and finally you did some on-the-job training so that they could observe how you were performing and could teach you, oh, you should have done it this way, or no, you should do it this way, and then finally they would release you to do the job on your own. That's essentially what has happened here in the book of Matthew and where we're at in Matthew 10. If you think back with me in the Sermon on the Mount and in other teaching that we've seen along the way, Jesus has told them what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. That is, this is now your occupation. This is who you will be and what you will do. And then he modeled for them what that meant as he preached the gospel and as he performed miracles, this mission of mercy that he was on. And then what we see this morning is he is giving them some specific instructions. Before they go and do this on-the-job training, this specific, special ministry that he has given them to do, very specific to the 12 disciples. And that will help train them for what will be their ultimate occupation, that is to bring the gospel to all the nations. And so this morning we're in this instruction time of that as they receive this temporary assignment of going and preaching this good news of the kingdom. So this is very specific to the 12 disciples. I want to be clear about that. But as we close, I want to just draw from it at the end of our sermon some principles that we can learn as individuals and as a church and that we can apply to our own lives and to our own ministry. So let me start by reading Matthew 10, and I'll back up to verse 1 and read through verse 15. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go now, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have again, and we don't take that lightly. that we are here gathered to hear your word, that we have the freedom, as has already been mentioned, to gather. Oh, help us to take this seriously. I pray that as we study your word, that we would not walk out these doors and absolutely forget what we've heard, but that you would imprint these truths upon our hearts, that you would cause us to live for you and be your ministers of the gospel to our own homes, to our community, and beyond. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to pull the outline out of your bulletin there to be able to follow along. There's several points this morning, and just to keep it easy for you, it would be helpful to have that outline in front of you. The first thing to understand is that they were to go to a specific people and likely a specific area. But don't miss this fact, that just as Jesus called these 12 disciples, just as he's the one that gave them authority, we see that in chapter 10, verse 1, he also is the one who sends them out. So he's the one that calls them, he's the one that gives them authority, and he's the one who sends them out. They are not entrepreneurs, they are not lone wolves, they are not lone rangers blazing their own trails. Jesus is sending them out. And remember how he sends them out. He sends them out in twos, likely so that they can encourage one another in this mission, as well as keep each other accountable. And as he sends them out, he tells them where to go and where not to go. Where is it that they're not to go? Well, look first with me at verse 5. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. The Gentiles, as you know, were despised by the Jews. The Samaritans were even more despised because they were a mixed ethnicity of Jew and Gentile. And Jesus tells them, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. Is Jesus heartless? Does he not care about these people? No, not at all. In fact, Jesus himself has already ministered to some Gentiles. Note the one that we've mentioned, of course, already is the healing of the centurion's son. But the majority of his ministry was specifically to the Jews. The ultimate plan, as you know, the reason we're here today, the ultimate plan is that the disciples and the gospel would go to the nations. But this mission that Jesus is sending his 12 apostles on now is a very specific training mission and was to only be to who? Verse 6, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who they were to go to. This was to be a localized mission, because to the east of them would have been the Gentiles, to the south of them would have been the Samaritans, and so they were not to go to either of those areas, but they were to remain in this general northern Israel area, this area of Galilee. And why is it specifically to the Jews at this point? I think for two reasons. One, the Israelites, the Jews, would have been the ones who would have initially understood this message. They're the ones to whom the scriptures were given, to whom these prophecies like Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 were given. They were the ones that would have heard this and would have had some inkling of what this is all about. Secondly, I think for this reason, the disciples themselves, their understanding must grow, their knowledge of what this means must grow, and of course, their love for the Gentiles and the Samaritans too must grow before they can go to them with this message of good news. So at this point, they're to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That doesn't mean a specific segment of the Jews. But all we like sheep have gone astray. And so they're to go to the Jews, all whom had gone astray. And what were they to say as they went to these lost sheep? What were they to proclaim? Because that's the word here. Verse 7, and proclaim as you go. What does that mean? To preach, to teach with authority, the authority that Jesus had given them. Who is this Jesus anyways? He's the Messiah. He's the one who has fulfilled these promises of Messiah. He is the King who has been prophesied to come. So they have the authority of the King himself to go into these humble villages in Galilee and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can you imagine that your parents and your grandparents and all your ancestors have been looking for the hope of Israel, have been longing to see the Messiah, and now people come into your village and start proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Wow. Who are these guys? What does this mean? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You might say it this way: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Well, what do you need in order to have a kingdom? You must have a king. And you must have subjects. Who's the king? Jesus is the king. And so the disciples were to go and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It had come near. And of course they were to expound upon this message. This is the summary of the message. But this is what they were to expound upon. The kingdom of heaven has come near. But the sad reality is most of the disciples at this point didn't fully understand who Jesus was. They understood that he had sent them. They understood that he had performed these mighty miracles. But what exactly did all this mean? They were trying to sort this out in their own minds. It seems from what we read throughout the New Testament and the Gospels especially, that they still thought that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom at that time. Likely that he had come to overthrow Rome and that he would establish his kingdom. In fact, let me show you how confused they were. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. After all of Jesus' ministry, after this preaching ministry that they had gone on, after Jesus suffered, after Jesus died, after Jesus rose again, they still haven't quite got it. Even after the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and Jesus opened their eyes to understand the scriptures, they still didn't quite get it. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought, well, this must be it. You've shown your power through all the miracles. You've shown that you could raise the dead. You've shown that you yourself have risen from the dead. Indeed, you have the power to set up your kingdom now. So is this the time? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, that's the ultimate plan. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You see, it takes time. They still don't quite get it, even at the very end. And then they're looking. Wait, there he goes. Is he going to come right? So they're like standing there waiting. Is he going to come back down? And some angels appear and say, why are you gazing up into heaven? He's going to come again. just as you saw him go. I think the idea is move on. Do what he's told you to do. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. But here, they're to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it's a very specific mission that they're on at this point. You can turn back to Matthew 10. Very specific mission to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven had drawn near. What were they to do then as they went proclaiming this message? King Jesus is sending his disciples out to proclaim that his kingdom of heaven was near. But who would listen to these guys? I mean, there are some fishermen, some common peasants. They didn't have any great learning. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't scribes. In fact, mostly they were kind of the outcasts of society. So who would listen to these guys? Look back with me at verse 1. What did Jesus do? And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And Matthew reiterates this with Jesus' own words here in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. What is this all about? What are all these healings and this raising of the dead, the cleansing of the lepers? What's that all about? Is it for a nice show? No, absolutely not. We talked about this when we talked about Jesus performing these miracles. These were confirming miracles, confirming who Jesus is and what he had come to do. These miracles confirm what Isaiah the prophet said would come with the Messiah and with his kingdom. You could read Isaiah 35, 42, 61. All of these speak of this sort of thing happening when Messiah comes. In Luke 4, we read that Jesus goes to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, and he takes the scroll of Isaiah and he reads from Isaiah 61 and declares, "This day this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He's saying to them, "I am the Messiah." This is the fulfillment of this passage. I am the fulfillment of this passage. Turn just one chapter ahead to Matthew 11. We have John the Baptist who is in prison. And now he starts to question, wait, did I get it wrong? Was Jesus not the Messiah? Why am I in prison and why aren't things going the way I thought they would go? Look at verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." What is the confirmation that Jesus sends back with John's disciples? It's this: tell them what you hear and what you see. John would have known this to be the fulfillment of the prophecies. And so he would have recognized that, yes, indeed, Jesus is the Messiah. And so these miracles that Jesus sends his disciples to perform is to confirm that he is the Messiah. And they're to do it, by the way. Notice, you received without paying, give without pay. They're to do this not to get rich. Can you imagine how much money they could have made? Oh, you want your son that's been laying on that mat for the last 12 years, you want him to be able to walk? Well, that'll cost you fill in the blank. They could have been super rich. But Jesus said, you didn't do this on your own. You received without paying for it. Now give without pay. By the way, this is just a side note. This is how you know that modern day, quote, miracle workers are frauds. Because they always do it for money. Always trying to coerce someone into giving them money for a miracle. They are just like Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8, who just wanted to be able to do miracles so that he could make money. Reject those false teachers. So these disciples were to not do it for money, but to depend upon the Lord for their provision. That's what brings us to our next point on what they were not to take. Verses 9 and 10. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In a nutshell, they were not to go and accumulate money and possessions for this missionary journey of theirs. The Lord was sending them with urgency, and the message was urgent. So there's not time to go and earn a bunch of money and buy a big backpack and put everything they would need in it for their journey or for what they might face. Now, I've done quite a bit of backpacking through the years, out into the woods, back in the mountains, several days out there or a week or longer out there. And when I do this, I get the biggest backpack I can find. It's so big that it gets heavy and you walk under it like this. It's 60 or 70 pounds, way too heavy. It's always too heavy because I also put good canned food in there that you're not supposed to take that. But I put the good stuff in there. But I put everything in there. Propane burner in case the wood's too wet and I can't start a fire. A coffee pot. You don't go camping without a coffee pot. Dried food, matches, rain gear, extra clothes, extra shoes, sunscreen, bug spray, you name it, I've got it in that pack. Jesus is telling them, don't spend all your time acquiring all the stuff that you might need. Go and trust God, our Father, to provide for your needs. Now, how does God generally provide for his own? Oh, he can do it miraculously. There's no doubt about that. God can do that miraculously. But his general means of provision is through the generosity of his own. The principle is this: freely you've received and freely give. But correspondingly, at the end of verse 10, he says, the laborer deserves his food. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So they were to trust the Lord to provide for their needs through his own people. Not to go and gather all that they could so that they might be ready for every possibility. So how are they to know who these people were? How are they to know who these people were? In other words, who is worthy? That's the next question. This is where they were to stay, verses 11 through 13. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. How would they find out who is worthy? Well, it would be through the ministry. It would be through conversations that they have with people. They would quickly be able to see who was receptive and who was not. It would be those who were receptive to the miracles, those who were receptive to the teaching. And likely in their Middle Eastern culture, they would receive an invitation to come and stay at their house. And he says, if it was a worthy home, what would that home be? This is someone who's eager to hear more of this message. They've heard the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they're thinking, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, let me invite this guy to my home and let him tell me some more about what this means. That's who is worthy. Or it could be that their child or even they themselves have been healed. Maybe there was some amazing miracle. Someone had been raised from the dead and the desire to bless the one through whom this miracle came. And they say, come, stay at our home so we can bless you. And so they would give the traditional Jewish greeting of shalom. But that wasn't the extent of their peace coming upon this house. I believe it goes beyond that, because when you are with fellow believers, when you have true fellowship, you are together and you're in good biblical conversation. You're bearing one another's burdens. You hear the sorrow that your brother or sister has, and it makes you weep. You hear the triumph of one of your brothers and sisters and you rejoice together. Praise God for what he's done. That's the peace coming upon this house. That's the blessing of fellowship, of being together. Oh, I pray that that would characterize our body. That we would often be found together, blessing one another, hearing from one another, bearing one another's burdens. This is the peace that would come upon their home. But he says, if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Move on. When were they to leave? If they were not welcomed, if they were not appreciated, if there were scoffers, oh, get out of here with your kingdom talk. I don't want to hear any of that. What does he say? Look at verses 14 and 15. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Oh, how sobering are these words and this action of shaking the dust off your feet. It would be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than this household or this city? Why? Because the Messiah was right in their backyard, if not at their front door. They were one person removed from the Messiah. The Messiah had sent these men forward, and to not listen to them, to ignore them, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than these people. That's sobering. And oh, how true for us today as well. Well, let me just pull this together for us and just talk about some general principles for us today. Let me first give two kind of overarching principles, and then I want to give six specific principles based upon these 6 points. First of all, when Jesus sent the disciples out, they went where? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. By whose authority? By Jesus' authority. By Jesus' authority, that's who they went to. And who is the one who gave the disciples the Great Commission? Jesus. That's our authority as well. But we have a bit of a problem, because one of the great reformers who I highly respect, Martin Luther, is the one who stood against false teaching and authoritarianism. And he said, no, we're not going that way. We're not doing that. And so it has somewhat come to us in Protestantism to be anti-authoritarian. That is, it can be just me and Jesus and my Bible. That's all I need. But this is the pattern of the New Testament. Follow me with this. Because Jesus sent these disciples here on this specific mission. Later, he would send them into all the world. And one of those who comes to Christ later, the Apostle Paul, as he begins to go and as the other apostles begin to go, what do? They establish local churches. Everywhere they go, they establish a local church. And what does Paul tell Titus to do? Paul tells Titus to appoint elders in every city. Wherever there's a gathering of believers, appoint elders that they might be overseers of that group of believers. Who, may I ask, were the epistles written to? They were written to local churches, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, the church in Colossae, the church in Galatia. Within those churches, there would have been ruling elders, or there were epistles, letters written to men like Titus, who were elders, or bishops, or Timothy, who was an elder. What am I trying to say? The overall principle is that, yes, we are sent out by Jesus, but under the authority of the local church. God has given local church rulers for our good, for our safety, for our accountability. And so ministry should flow out of local church ministry, not be an independent lone ranger sort of person or ministry. So that's overall principle number one. Second principle is this: serve with humility. Serve with humility. Not pigeonholing ourselves in one specific area. Okay, my gifting is preaching and teaching. Therefore, I never pick up a chair. I never set up a table. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus sent all 12 of these disciples, all gifted in different ways, all different temperaments, and he said the same thing to all of them: proclaim and do miracles. Now, Peter and James were probably better preachers than James the Lesser and Thaddeus, but they were all called to proclaim the message, and they were all called to do these miracles. Peter and James, they were kind of these thunderous sort of guys, right? They would speak quickly and then think later. Likely they weren't the super compassionate type of guys, but they were called upon to do miracles as well. I'm just trying to say that serve with humility. Serve wherever you can. Don't say, I can only do X. No, I'm here and I'm available. So those are two overarching principles. Let me give you six very specifics. Number one, where to go. Ministry begins at home. Ministry begins at home. The home must be our priority. The home must be our priority. If there is not a spiritual base at home, we have no resource and no reputation to minister outside the home. Minister at home first. First in your family and second to your community. Don't get overly involved in ministry in your community when your home is in disarray. Minister at home first. There may come a time to move beyond ministry to family and community even. Maybe God is calling some here to go overseas. Maybe it's some of you kids. Maybe it's some of the adults here. That time may come, but start at home and then in our community and then beyond. What do we say? Secondly, what do we say? In a nutshell, we say the word of God. What were the disciples to say? They were to say what Jesus told them to say. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do we say? We say the word of God. The word of God. And by the way, say what you know. None of us know it all. Say what you know and be honest about what you don't know. Someone asks you a hard question, you say, you know, I don't really know the answer to that, but let me study a little bit. Let me ask some questions outside of this discussion, and let's come back together and talk about it. And then know the gospel. Know the gospel. Obviously for yourself, but also to be able to share it. Let me just give you my favorite one verse gospel presentation. It's on our website. I've shared it many times. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. know that verse, or there's other verses like that. Know the gospel to be able to share it. Thirdly, what do we do? Not only do we proclaim the message, but we show compassion. We show compassion. None of us have this gift of healing, but all of us can drive someone to the hospital. You can help someone who's in need. You could buy a meal for someone. You could let someone stay in your home. Be willing to be inconvenienced to help someone. Be willing for your whole day to get messed up. Well, I had plan A, B, C, and D, but so-and-so showed up, and now all of that's out the window. That's okay. Be willing to be inconvenienced to show someone the love of Christ. So what should we not take? Let me give this principle based upon that point. Don't always make ministry or even family decisions based upon whether you can afford something or not. Oh, so often I hear, well, we want to be good stewards of God's money. You know what bells are ringing in my mind? Selfishness, greed. That's not always the case. I understand we're to be good stewards. But I think the principle that I see in Scripture is generosity. Give and give and let the Lord provide for your basic needs. Where to stay? What's a principle we can draw from that? Well, it's not an actual place to stay, but a place to be. That is one of a posture of keeping our eyes open for gospel ministry. Keep your eyes open for gospel ministry all around us. How about this? Pray for your waiter or waitress next time you're at a restaurant. Ask them, hey, how can I pray for you? We've done this multiple times. And there have been at least one time where the tears were just flowing. Yeah, I've got this need. You can pray for me. Pray for someone like that. How about your neighbors? Go to a neighbor who needs to see the kindness of God. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. Go and show the kindness of God to a neighbor. Help the helpless. Speak for the voiceless. Keep doing release time, even if it's hard and sometimes frustrating. Be faithful in your church attendance, even if you don't always feel like it. Even if you say, that guy up front there, he doesn't have anything new to say. It all sounds the same. There is a time to recognize that maybe we need to move on in our ministry endeavors. There is such a thing as casting your pearls before the swine. So there's a time to leave, so to speak. I think sometimes people's hearts have become so hardened that we need to allow the natural consequences of sin to sober them. Oh, we never stop praying. We never stop caring. We never stop loving. But I want you to hear this. Don't beat yourself up over another person's rebellion or hard-heartedness. Don't take it all upon yourself. Recognize that they are responsible to God. Sometimes we need to get out of the way and let God work. He alone saves. His Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. Now, there may be a time that the Lord allows you back in that individual's life and gives you an opportunity to step up again and share the gospel or pray with them. But be willing. Be willing to let the Lord work in spite of you. Now, I have one very practical thing to give to you. Lord willing, by next Sunday, there will be 50 books on the back table that talk about the incarnation of Christ. It's a Christmas gift to each one of you from our family. But I want you to re-gift this gift. That's what I want. I want for you to read it as a family. It's 31 meditations on the incarnation. I want you to read it as you're able. And then here's what I want you to do. What we did this year in our family keeps getting bigger and bigger. And you can't buy a gift for everyone. You could, but you would be in the poorhouse. And so And so what we said, we picked, drew names, and then we said, buy a gift between $20 and $50 for that person. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do with this book. Read it on your own, and then go get a gift card, maybe to a nice restaurant or some other place, a gift card between $20 and $50. Put that in the book, wrap it up, and give it to a neighbor. Share the good news of the gospel in a very tangible way. We love you. We care about you. Here's a gift of the gospel, and a gift of, you fill in the blank. That's my challenge to us as a church. May the Lord use us as individuals and as a church to be ambassadors to the lost sheep of our community and the lost sheep of this time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and the opportunity to study it together. Oh, thank you for these 12 who went out. Oh, I'm sure they were full of fear and questions and insecurities, and yet they went forth. May that be us as well, full of fears and insecurities and questions, but may we go forth by your Spirit with the word of God to a lost and dying world. We pray this in Jesus' name.